I want to talk about how to have a successful marriage. Come on. My text today is Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 33. It says, wives, submit. Everybody say submit. Say one more time, submit. Submit to your own husbands. Come on, wives, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, just as the church is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Come on. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. Scrolling down a little bit. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects. Everybody say respects. Respects her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 is Paul's grand vision for marriage. It's the most defining passage in the entire Bible on what it takes to have a successful and a healthy marriage. A vision is a destination. In other words, Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are headed towards. It's going to take some time to get there. It means that on the way there, things can get a bit bumpy and difficult. It means that things will not always be rosy or hunky-dory. There are going to be ups, there are going to be downs. But as long as the trajectory of the marriage is toward vision, that vision, then it is all that matters. And this is what Paul was trying to envision for us. Now, in all my life, ladies and gentlemen, I'm 65. I have never, ever seen a perfect marriage. Never. But a happy marriage, a healthy marriage, a successful marriage that I have seen, and that is something that we can all shoot for. And I want to begin by saying that I don't know if there's any other picture that is more powerful as a prophetic witness to the world than a couple, Christian couple, walking in covenant and love. The marriage has been designed in such a way that when the world looks at a Christian couple, they ought to say, wow! Now I understand the way a man should love his wife. Now I understand the way a woman should submit to her husband and the responsibility she has to her husband. And Christian marriage is to portray, it's to show the world the way the law that Christ loves the church and the way the church is supposed to relate to Christ. So a Christian couple walking in covenant and love is the most prophetic message to the church. Why? Because that is one place that the kingdom of God needs to be demonstrated. It's in the family. Amen. Now, the most important decision, in my opinion, that a person has to make outside of salvation is the person that you marry, because the person you marry will either make you or break you, all right? I heard a funny illustration of this on social media the other day, and the preacher said this, marry the wrong person and every day is Halloween. Marry a lazy person and every day is Labor Day. Marry a rich person and every day is New Year's Day. Marry a loving person, every day is Christmas. And marry a generous person, every day is Thanksgiving. Marry an immature person and every day is Children's Day. Marry a liar and every day is April Fool's Day. You marry the right person, every day is Valentine's Day. You don't get married, every day is Independence Day. Listen, my friends, you get what you choose, so please choose wisely. Now, please hear me. God will never choose your spouse for you, contrary to what a lot of people think. He will parade her in front of you, but you still have to make the choice. Many people say, God chose my spouse. No, sir, he did not. If God chose your spouse and something goes back, then you can blame God for it, right? But look at the scripture. God presented Eve to Adam, and it says in Genesis 2 and verse 22 that the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And God never touches your choice. You choose whom you marry, and whom you marry, it's your choice. Now, some of you have funny ideas about marriage. Some ladies want a prophetic word about husbands, their husbands. God told me that you should marry me. That's a lie, amen? That's manipulation. God will never violate your will. Now, I want to give a big shout out to all the women here because I've spoken to a few women just today and yesterday, and they said to me, Pastor Young, tell the men in the church to be more aggressive in their courting for us. The men in Cornerstone are so laid back. They're waiting for us to... Come on, guys. What's the matter with you? There's so many beautiful young ladies here in the church. Come on, man. I can teach you some skills, but... I remember she was not even dating, but she said, when I saw you leading the worship one day in university, she said, that's the man I'm going to marry one day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the late Kenneth Hagin once said this. He said, in all my years of ministry, I have never, ever heard God say to me, who should marry who? That's interesting. But he says, in all those years of marriage ministries, I have heard God say to me many times, who should not marry who? A marriage certificate will tell everyone that you're married, but the question is, do you have a happy marriage? Do you have a healthy marriage? That's the question I want to pose to you today. And perhaps some of you, maybe many of us, you know, especially those of us who've been married for many years, let's be honest, we have a tolerable marriage, maybe an expedient one, or just kind of like surviving. You know, we'll never divorce our wives. No, sir, we'll not do that. We're nowhere near a healthy marriage. But if a healthy marriage is something that you desire, then this message is for you. Now, I don't claim to be an expert on marriage. I'm not a certified marriage counselor. But 39 years of marriage has given me a little bit of experience and authority to speak in the subject. I don't have the perfect marriage. Far from it. Far from it. You ask my wife, right? But we're working towards this. So we're doing our best we can. And by the grace of God, I believe that we can arrive. Amen. And so let me just say as plainly as I can, you have to work on marriage. You have to work on it. It's like salvation. When you got born again, that's like receiving your marriage certificate, but then you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But do you know what I think a healthy marriage is? It is an imperfect man and an imperfect wife who absolutely refuses to give up on one another. Come on. Amen. And that's what I think we should all be shooting for. Now, the first thing about marriage is God's idea, not man's idea. Adam didn't go to God and say, God, I've got a great idea. I need someone who can be my helpmeet. No, sir, that's not how it happened. It was God who told Adam it was not good for him to be alone. Adam didn't even know he was alone. He was oblivious to the fact that he needed a helpmeet, and he knew nothing of the concept of being alone because God was sufficient for him. It was God who made him aware that he needed a helpmeet. How? By naming the animals. And by naming the animals and showing him that there was no corresponding partner for him. So in Genesis chapter 2, the woman is described in the Bible as being man's helper, someone who has been given to man to help him achieve his God-given purpose in life. Now, for some of you women, that might sound a little derogatory or maybe condescending because you might think, am I just a helper to my husband? Is my role just being reduced to being a helper to my husband? But the Hebrew word for helper is used 21 times in the Hebrew Old Testament, and 15 of those 21 times refers to God himself. God is our helper. You might say, where do you get this from in the Bible? David said, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. The Holy Ghost is our parakletos, our helper. He is not our doer, he is our helper. Hallelujah. Do you understand this, my friends? Man is deficient. He is incomplete by himself and he needs a helper. And that is the truth. And so what God does is to provide him with a helper, and that is woman. I'm incomplete with my wife. Now, she is the diligent one in the family, really, if you think about this. The whole idea of the Cornerstone Global Network of churches, you know, she formed that. She helped me organize it. The Bible College, if you will, she helped me organize it. When people go and see the order and the beauty of the college, it's my wife's work. That's a handy work. Cornerstone Community Services, it's something that she and her team worked, and you know, today it's making such a great blessing. She's a helpmeet. So you might say, what do you do? I just tell her what to do. Hallelujah. But the woman makes up for the deficiency that's in man. But she is not the head. Paul said the husband is the head of the wife. Come on. One of my staff, I remember, said to his wife, you know, I'm your head. And the wife said, your head. The moment a woman tries to usurp this role, everything in the relationship falls apart. Why? Because she's not designed to be the head. She's designed to be the helper. All right. Now, if the man is not functioning as the head, then there's no leadership in the marriage, and then everything starts falling apart as well, because the void is created that will often result in the woman and the wife assuming a role she is not designed for. Come on. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says, an excellent wife is a crown of a husband. Wives, listen to me. You are the crown on your husband's head. You know, wives sometimes say, Pastor, my husband is the head, I'm the neck, and the neck controls the head. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. I'm sorry. If you are the neck, you're a Jezebel. Yeah, trying to control your husband. Listen, wives, you are not the neck that controls your husband. You are far better than that. You are the crown of your husband's head. Come on. And hear me, please. On Judgment Day, you will be judged by how much you've been a helpmeet to your husband. Now, husbands, you need to recognize how important your helpmeet is. Peter says, husbands, if you are angry with your wife, if you do not honor your wife, did you know that the Lord will not hear your prayer? You can find this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 right there. That's the power of a wife. The wife can shut down the prayer life of a husband. Wow. Husbands, your wife is just an heir, is also an heir to the grace of life, just as you are. That means that she has as much a right to live on this planet as you have. So if you want to keep your prayer channels open, treat your wife right. Come on. Amen. Now, the closest thing I've seen to a really happy marriage was the marriage between my spiritual father, Brother Bailey, and his wife, Audrey Bailey. They were married for 35 years. And on the night that she died, she said to a nurse on her bedside, she said, in all my 35 years of marriage to Brother Bailey, we never once had a fight. That's a staggering statement. Because I know some marriages, one day they fight 35 times. I've never met her, but I heard she was an extraordinary woman. They said that she could sense an argument, and you know that's true for most of us, right? You know, your voices starts escalating, and you know, and you can actually you need to learn how to stop an argument before it goes, you know, it goes down the drain. And so she could sense an argument coming, and she would go into the bathroom, right? Lock herself. And she would pray until a sweet spirit came over her. And then for the next 30 minutes, and she would walk out with a big smile and victory over every sense of frustration. Come on. That's amazing, right? A husband once said to his wife, he said, why is it whenever I get mad with you, you never seem to get upset? How is that possible? The wife says, I just go and clean the toilet. And the husband says, how does that help? The wife says, I use your toothbrush. Brother Bailey told me once he was sitting on his bedside after his wife died, and he said a vision of a scroll came down from heaven. He says, I saw the scroll. It was a report card of his life. And he said, I saw many subjects, but one subject, marriage, he said, he said, I had a pass mark. I believe he had a distinction. He was tremendously blessed in his marriage. Now, let's not be naive, my friends. Marriage is the most intensive discipleship tool ever designed, devised by God. And I'm not telling you it'll be easy, but I'm telling you it will be worth it. Amen. Marriage can be painful, yes, sir. Can be hard, yes. But divorce is much harder. So you've got to work on it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we ban the word divorce in our church. Amen. You know, when we have these premarital counseling classes, and it's very popular, our classes, and people from other churches join us as well. And you know, and sometimes people raise the questions, what is the view of divorce? Listen, if you are, before you get married and you're thinking of divorce, you should not get married. You cannot be thinking about, is there a way out of the marriage? Listen, we don't think like that. Amen. But the moment you say, I do, means you're done. Hallelujah for life. Amen. You're totally committed for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. We gotta make sure that every marriage in Cornerstone ends up well. Hallelujah. Amen. And you never use the D word ever in a marriage. No matter how angry you are with your wife, no matter how angry you are, you never threaten your husband. You never threaten your wife with that D word, that divorce word. Amen. It's banned from this church. Come on. We work out our marriages with fear and trembling. We work this out. It's good. Listen, things will change in your marriage. I don't care how difficult your marriage is. Things will change. Amen. Amen. Ask anyone who's been married for 20 years and they will tell you things can get difficult because submission, yielding are not things that come naturally to us. But as long as you keep your eyes on the vision, as long as you are making progress, no matter how slow it may be, I want to encourage you, keep moving forward in God. Amen. Now, you probably heard the phrase, irons sharpen irons. It's a biblical phrase. Here's the deal. If you try and sharpen iron with a lesser inferior metal, it will dull the edge. So if you feel the intensity of a marriage relationship, it's often because you are being sharpened, all right? What am I saying? I'm saying that the wife that you marry is like iron, amen? And that's how you're going to be sharpened. If she was made of an inferior quality, then you will end up being dull. You are actually dumbing down your anointing and ability instead of advancing. So keep that in mind, all right? God gave you someone. My wife is very meticulous. She is sharp in many things. And she sharpens me. She helps me to become better. Amen. And she completes me. Hallelujah. Now, I want to show you the esteem that Jesus placed on the subject of marriage. When Jesus taught his disciples about what marriage was in Matthew 19, by the way, they were shocked. They were shocked. Now, these men were the closest disciples that Jesus had. And when he taught them and as they listened to the high call of marriage, as Jesus taught about the permanency of the covenant and the fidelity of the marriage union, they said, Lord, marriage is so strict, then it's better not to get married. That's what they said. It's here, right here in the scriptures. They were shocked at the high standard that Jesus raised the whole issue of marriage. And the point is that Jesus lifted up the standard of marriage and explained it was inviolable, that divorce and remarriage is tantamount to adultery, and that he made a tiny exception when there was fornication or adultery involved. But the point I'm making is when they heard this, they said, boy, it's better not to get married. And Jesus did not back down, not for one moment. He didn't say, well, I know it's a hard saying, you know, so let's maybe compromise a bit. No, he did not do that. What did he say? He said, let him who can accept this teaching accept it. In other words, this is the standard of marriage that I'm espousing, and this is the standard of marriage that I'm upholding. Like it or not, accept it or not, that's up to you, but you will be judged according to my word. That's very serious. Then he talked about eunuchs, you know, men who castrated themselves because they didn't want to fall into temptation. Sometimes we think that marriage would cure lust. It doesn't. If it does, there will not be any adultery or fornication. Lust does not care if you are married. Lust does not care if you're single. If you have the wisdom of Solomon, the courage of David, and the faith of Abraham, but you don't have the purity of Joseph, you can end up like a Samson. Come on. So let me just tell you something about Joseph. You know, Joseph wasn't a cold-blooded Egyptian mummy. No, sir. When Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him, boy, she must have been a stunning beauty. And you know, he didn't resist the temptation. No. He fled. He ran off. That's why Paul says, flee temptation, flee fornication, flee youthful lust. Amen. There's something very powerful and sinister about sexual sin and lust, and we must run from it. And the only way to deal with sexual sin in the Bible is to be crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us, put to death those things that are of the flesh, fornication and lust and all these things. We've got to put them to death. And the only thing that's more powerful than sexual sin is the cross of Calvary. The cross has the power to cauterize and expunge this sin in our lives. Now listen, man, the perfect woman that you're looking for does not exist. Amen. She only exists in your mind, right? She's as elusive as the Easter bunny. Hallelujah. Abraham Lincoln said, don't try to find the perfect mate. Be the perfect mate. That's great advice. Warren Buffett, who is one of the richest men in the world, told a story of a friend who was looking for a perfect mate to get married. And for 20 years, he was looking. And true story, interestingly. And Warren said to him after 20 years, have you found the perfect woman? He said, yes. He said, then why aren't you married? He said, because she was also looking for the perfect man. A man said to his wife one time, I'll never forget the romantic words my wife said to me when the day she got married. She said, I am looking forward to completing your training. In time, you will call me master. Here's an interesting statistic, right? Did you know that there are about 170 women that's mentioned in the Bible? Only 170. But all of the 170 women, only one Jesus told us to remember. Did you know that? Only one. And we don't even know her name. He said three words. Remember Lot's wife. While Sodom was burning and being destroyed, two angels were sent to rescue Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And they said, run for your life and don't look back. Whatever you do, don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back and she was calcified, turned into a pillar of salt. A preacher said she got stuck in a place where she was only supposed to be passing through. Wives don't get stuck in the plateau of the same old. Come on, keep being interesting. Amen. Keep being interesting. Keep being attractive to your husband. Dress up for him. Amen. Put some perfume. Hallelujah. Look nice and for your husband. Come on, husbands, help me with this. Oh, yes. Yeah, yeah. Tim says, oh, yes. All right. Because your husband, say your husband's working and he goes, he's working a 9-to-5 job and he meets all these power women, you know, and they're all beautifully dressed and, you know, in the office. And then he comes back to his wife who's maybe a homemaker and he opens the door and the wife's got curlers on her head and it's kind of like, and okay, all right, I better not go there. There are only two instructions that Paul gives to a happy marriage. Only two, not complicated. Number one. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then in verse 33, it says, let your wives see that you respect your husband. Now, the first key to a happy marriage is it starts with the wife submitting willingly to the husband. We have a plaque in our home that says, if mama ain't happy, ain't no one going to be happy, right? 20 years ago, there was a film called What Do Women Want? I don't know if you ever watched that show, Mel Gibson, Helen Hunt. Was a story of a man who got struck by lightning, and after that he could hear what women were thinking, and he used that to manipulate them. But women, you don't have to be struck by lightning to know what your husbands are thinking or what they want. I'll tell you what they want. Amen. And this is the most important thing that a wife can give to a husband: respect. Now this goes both ways, right? Because I know that sometimes the wives would come up to me, what about my husband respect? Yeah, it goes both ways. But ladies, listen, respect your husband. The moment your husband sends that your words are demeaning and critical, they go into a shutdown mode. I tell you this, I've heard many wives say to me, why should I submit to my husband? I'm more spiritual than they are. You submit because that's the divine order. You are not the head. He is, wives, Jesus is not your head. Your husband is your head. Amen. You don't believe the Bible, so you guys. Do you want to have a happy marriage? Peter tells us when he wrote to the first century Christian wives that even if your husband, non-believing husbands, do not obey the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of their wives when they behold your respectful behavior. Boy, I tell you, this respectful behavior, that is the key. Wives, what your husbands are looking for is respect. You respect your husband because he's the head. Respect your husband because he's your protection, your covering. God made him to be your head, whether you like it or not. If you treat him that way, regardless of his faults or flaws or failures, and you will see how quickly things will change in the marriage. But if you demean your husband and treat him disrespectfully, there are two reactions: anger and frustration. He will start stonewalling you. He will start thinking of quitting. He will start to shut you out. Respecting your husband has an amazing power to change him into the man God designed him to be. Why? How should I respect your husband? Listen to his views. Don't contradict him when he's talking. Don't correct him all the time. You know, we're not very good with numbers. How many years have we been married? 35 years. The wife says, no, 37. You know, this is not going to be a marriage breaker. Amen. And please, whatever you do, wives, don't tell your husbands when he's driving where to park the car. We can't stand that. Your husband married you because he needed a helpmeet, not a driving instructor. My wife always says, park here, park here, park here, park here. I'm driving. Let me park where I want to park. Husbands, true? Here's a piece of advice. Before you get married to someone, go and sit in the traffic with them for 2 hours. Then see how they behave first. Amen. I don't know. I know I speak for all the husbands when I say we really don't like our wives to bring out things that happened 25 years ago. Wives have this tremendous ability to remember all these things, right? And you know, sometimes when we call a hotline, you know, one of the banks, and the voice will say this: our conversations are recorded for training and quality purposes. Wives have this amazing ability to remember all these things. And then they can bring out, 25 years ago, you said this. 25 years ago, you said that. Listen, if it's forgiven, it should be forgotten. Amen. Sometimes husbands are just so thumbed down by their wives that they just shut down and they stop talking. I heard a son say to his dad, "Dad, I got a role in a school play." The dad says, "What is the role?" He says, "I get to play a man who's been married for 25 years. And the dad says, "Don't be discouraged, son. Maybe next year you'll get a speaking role." Amen. And wives learn to say sorry as well. I mean, we men, we have to do that as well. I heard a man share about how his wife apologized to him for the very first time in their marriage. And his friend said, "What did she apologize for?" He said, "She said she was sorry that she married me." Wives, your husbands are not perfect, all right? I'm not perfect. My wife knows that so well. But learn to embrace their weaknesses. Amen. A man once said to his wife, "You must embrace your weakness." So she gave him a hug. All right. Number two, husband, loves your wives. That's the other instruction. I'm trying to inject a little humor because I think that this is a very serious subject. And I want you to not take, you know, I mean, I know it's important, but let's learn to enjoy the journey with our spouses. Come on, amen. I heard Joyce Meyer said this one time, if a married couple will read and pray through 1 Corinthians 13 every day together, there will not be any divorce in the church. I don't know if that's true, but I think it's worth a shot. James tells us that wisdom has got 7 pillars: pure, peaceable, gentle, easily entreatable, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Each one of these pillars have to do with the way we relate to one another, right? And that's wisdom. Wisdom is given so that we can learn how to relate to one another. One of the pillars of wisdom is being easily entreatable. It's to know when to yield. It's to know when not to yield. God created us all with different temperaments and, you know, different personalities, and we have different likes and dislikes. And I've discovered that many things in life are a matter of personal preference, not right and wrong. You like this car, you don't like this car, your wife likes this car. You know, it's okay. It's all. And when it comes to non-essential matters that are not important, it's okay to yield, guys. It's okay to yield. I mean, if your wife wants to wear a yellow dress because she likes yellow, let her wear yellow. She might look like a banana, but at least she's happy. But there are some things that we need to stand firm on, and wisdom will enable us to know which one is which, right? This virtue is critical for a lasting marriage. Another pillar of wisdom is gentleness. Gentle people are very wonderful to be around with because gentleness doesn't hurt, right? Gentleness is manifested in the way we speak. Sometimes it's not just what we say, it's how we say it. When my wife and I sometimes get into these arguments, my wife says, "I don't like the tone you are using with me. I don't like that tone." And I know exactly what she means. And then I'll say to her, "I don't like your tone too." The tone of our voice is something that makes all the difference, doesn't it? I mean, even in our rebuke, Paul says we're to be gentle with one another. Learn this, man. I'm telling you, learn to be gentle, right? And remember, a soft answer turns away wrath, and that is wisdom. When spouses make mistakes, that what they need most is an encouraging word that will help them overcome their weaknesses. David said, "Your gentleness has made me great." You know, I was listening to a little video clip on Oprah Winfrey. I don't like her, but I just was listening to this. And she was talking about the fact that she had interviewed 35,000 people in her lifetime, from kings to princes and presidents and famous people to pop stars and movie stars. And she said the moment the cameras are stopped and the lights are removed and everything is removed, they always ask the same question: how did I do? Was I okay? That reverse, it shows us that everybody needs to be affirmed. Everybody needs encouragement. Amen. Everybody needs to be encouraged, to learn to encourage one. At the end of the service, form a line, just tell me how good the sermon was. I just encourage. Colossians chapter 3, I close with this. This is another scripture where Paul talks about the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. And then he adds, do not be bitter toward them. I think this was put there for a reason, because wives, you know, when they grow older, they can tend to be a bit more cranky, more easily riled up, frustrated and angry. And so Paul says, love them. Don't be bitter towards them, right? I know that and be gentle towards them. Learn to yield when it's not important. You know, a man said to his boss one time, he said, sir, in the office, you're like a lion. What are you like at home? The boss says, I'm also a lion at home, but at home, I got a lion tamer. So let me close with an ancient Greek legend that tells of a story of a Cyprian king called Pygmalion. How many of you heard of the legend Pygmalion? He found a way of solving potential marriage and relational differences. The king had become so frustrated in his inability to find a perfect wife that he, from the most exquisite ivory, sculpted the most beautiful woman he can think. And then he after that, all of that, he bows down and prays, and boom, lo and behold, the ivory statue miraculously comes to life, and Pygmalion took her as his wife, and they lived happily ever after. And it's easy to see why this legend is endured for so long. The only thing that's wrong with this picture is we don't get a custom-made wife or custom-made husband. Men, when you marry a woman, she is like raw material, right? So you got to work on her. You got to chisel and chip away until the woman you marry is perfected. And this has to be done with love and care and tenderness, because she is far from perfect. And men, you are far from perfect as well. And it's our job to harness and cultivate one another into the person that God created us to be. And this is what Paul was describing for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Your job is to teach, to train, refine, improve the woman in your life. And that means that the longer she stays with you, the better she should become. Amen. Guys, when you marry a woman, you don't just marry a body and a brain. Amen. You marry a personality, a wonderful personality, and you marry someone with an amazing destiny. And God will hold you responsible, guys, on the day of judgment, on how you have harnessed the ability in your wife. Amen. You are going to be responsible for her. You married her, for better, for worse. And so I want to encourage you to make sure you spend time with your wives and harness them and train them in the ways of God. Let's all stand. Amen. I told Bob, we're going to sing a song. It was difficult to find a song for it, so we're going to do the song by Lionel Richie, Endless Love. And I'm going to sing it. I want to say that I have an amazing wife. I love my wife. I love my family. They're the most important things in my life, obviously. My grandchildren. And I'm always trying to be a better husband, trying to be a better father, trying to be a better grandfather. We're trying to always improve ourselves, and even being a better pastor as well. And you know, we make mistakes, we stumble sometimes, we say silly things, but if you're quick to respond. The wonderful thing about me and my wife, I think, is that we have a very quick, short memory. We keep very short accounts, and you know, we might have an argument the night before, but the next day it's done, it's finished, right? It's over. I wake up and I see her, we're just like, okay, it's finished. It's resolved. It's settled. It's a brand new day. The mercies of God are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. And we move on. And that really helps us in the relationship. We don't keep old scores. Amen. And the thing that will really help us, wives, I speak on behalf of all the husbands, don't remember all our things in the past. You know, don't bring them up, because sometimes that hurts us, because we realize, look, this is 25 years ago. Why are you bringing up something so long? It should have been forgiven and forgotten. Amen. We move on in the relationship. And so I want to encourage you, wives, to ask God for holy forgetfulness. Amen. And that you may be able to forget and forgive your husbands for the things that maybe we've done to hurt you, and vice versa. And I think that we can have marriages in Cornerstone that are very healthy, very strong. You know, what makes Cornerstone a strong church is not how great our praise and worship is, or how great the preaching is, or the buildings that we have. It's the families that make us strong. It's the marriages it's the bedrock of society, the marriages. And a strong marriage will mean strong families. Strong families will mean a strong future for our nation. Amen. For the church. Hallelujah. And so we must learn to love one another. Let's learn to to not be too sensitive, all right, about certain things, and love one another. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And if we would do that, I believe that things will be well. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.